I'm not much of a joke teller, but while they're finishing taking up the offering, I will tell you a story that I heard that isn't really gotten around because of obvious reasons. Tim had been pestering Andy to take him hunting for quite some time. Andy really wasn't too keen on taking his pastor hunting, but finally he relented. You know, the persistent widow and all. Finally, he gave in and took him hunting. He got him set up in a stand, and Andy went about 20 yards away and got in his stand. And after an hour or so in the stand, a deer comes along. Tim gets real excited and shoots it, and it drops. He goes over the deer, and Andy's already coming over the deer, and Tim's like, I got it. I can't believe I got my... And Andy's like, you didn't shoot that deer. I did. So they got into this discussion about who shot the deer, and finally Andy gets down and examines the deer, and he gets up, and he looks at Tim, and he says, well, I guess you're the one that shot it. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. I don't make too much secrecy of my story and some of the things that have happened to me, and today's message has been burning in my heart for quite some time, partly my journey of making sense of some of the things, and partly because my heart is more and more and more going towards those who have been traumatized and trying to make sense of their trauma. And I grew up with a typical view of God's sovereignty, that he plans things or he allows them, and there's a reason for it. And if we're patient enough, we're going to find the reason for it. And a lot of cliches come out of this belief we have. And I think deep inside many of us, our soul is rebelling against some of these things, but our mind is not giving us permission to really say them. And our soul is trying to wrestle with it, and we come to some sense of, and our mind is saying, you can't, because especially when what our soul is telling us contradicts what we've been taught or what our mind holds on to so dearly. And I realize that when we have these cliches, our intent is to comfort people. And there are nuances to everything that's said. We tend to want to be dualistic in our thinking and saying it's one or the other. And many times there's a whole gamut of nuance in things that we say. But we say things like God is in control. Everything happens according to his sovereign plan. He gives and he takes away. His ways aren't our ways. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I was actually, when I was thinking about this, I tried to look up that verse, God works in mysterious ways and his wonders to perform. Do you know it's not in the Bible? I couldn't find it. I really believe that it was a Bible verse. It's actually a hymn. And that happens sometimes, that things we think are Bible verses. The things that we use to comfort ourselves, if it doesn't work for everybody, if it doesn't work for those in deep, great suffering and pain, or an inexplicable tragedy, we might need to rethink it. Because if God is the God of comfort, he can comfort me in little pain with the same comfort he gives somebody else in great pain. So I was, one day I was on a homeschool forum, and I came across this meme. And the meme used a popular picture that was award-winning picture of a two-year-old curled up on the ground, obviously malnourished and close to starvation, and about 8 feet away stood a vulture. And the picture appeared as if the vulture was waiting for the child to die. The child, actually the story is the child was on its way to a relief camp. The photographer who took the picture was so disturbed by what he had experienced as a photojournalist that he ended up taking his life. And a lot of people blamed him for not helping that child, but that's more of a story on the picture. But this person had posted this picture with the words on it, some people think this is God's plan for your life. And something in me just rebelled, and that started me on a journey to question, does it happen according to God's plan? Does God really plan things? Does he even allow them? And I'm just going to give you a few examples of things that we say that, and ask you, does this really help the person? There was a family in traveling through Canada on vacation. They're traveling through British Columbia. They're in a minivan, and as they're on the road, their minivan came up behind a tractor trailer. And as it approached the tractor trailer was driving as well, just coming up on it, and a rock about 6 inches by 12 inches that had lodged between the dual tires of the truck suddenly dislodged and shot out from the truck and crashed through the windshield, hitting the woman, the mother, in the skull and killing her instantly. And as the authorities and the people were trying to determine the cause of the accident, they realized there was no blame could be placed anywhere. And the sergeant in charge said it was just an act of God. Obviously, somebody got blamed. I read a story of a girl, Teresa. She lived in Detroit, an upper scale neighborhood of Detroit, and she ended up being forced into trafficking. And she suffered through being sex trafficked for 2 years, unspeakable torture, being sold to numerous men, until finally her family moved to the East Coast. Do you think she would find very much comfort in saying, your life is not going the way you planned it, but it's going exactly the way God planned it? I want you to think of a little girl who every night had this gauntlet. Later in life, she called it her gauntlet. She had to walk through her brother's room to get to her own bedroom. And three or four nights a week, she couldn't get there without being stopped and raped. As she crawled into her bed, burning and sticky and crying herself to sleep, do you think it would be much comfort for her to tell her, I know you're crying, but you really can't always see God's plan through your tears? See, we say these things and they don't bring comfort to the deepest, darkest hurts of our heart. And so we try to make sense of it. On December 14th, I think it was December 14th a couple years ago, a 20-year-old man walked into an elementary school and gunned down 20 first graders. And some people said, well, God has just called them children home and we need to work through our grief. Some preachers said, well, that was an act of judgment. God is judging America and judging the schools for taking prayer out of the schools. Another person didn't necessarily attribute that particular scene, but he says every evil person acts within God, with God's permission, according to his sovereign will and within his appointed limits. That's all right for the other student's parents. Okay, God didn't spare my child. But what about for the 20th child? That the limit was 20 kids. God had said you can only kill 20. That doesn't work for that 20th parent or the 16th or even the first. It doesn't make sense. And we need to make sense of these tragedies in our lives, because I'm convinced that if we're trying to draw close to a God who is causing our pain or allowing our pain, we're going to protect ourselves from him. We know inherently that if a parent allows a child to be raped by somebody, knowingly bringing that into the church, we blame that parent for being negligent. Some of these things come from what I want to call, and I'm not the only one, I didn't coin this term, a blueprint worldview. The blueprint worldview assumes that God has this blueprint for the world and for individuals, and everything that happens fits into that blueprint somewhere. And so we're trying to equate his sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his omniscience, and we're trying to put that all together. And when we equate his sovereignty and omnipotence with control, we end up trying to find some good purpose in every evil that happens. And what happens is we redefine good to mean whatever happens. God is good. We can't deny that. So whatever happens to me is good. I need to find the good in it. He has some good purpose for it. And it creates a dark, confusing picture of a God who blesses, provides, heals, nourishes, with a God who also is behind abortion and evil and rape and murder and mass shootings. And we're finding a world rebelling at that picture. And most of our souls rebel against it as well. A couple people, when I was talking, I was at a SOZO weekend, and they said, so I was working on it some in between, and somebody said, asked me what I was preaching on. I said, well, the sovereignty of God and the problem of evil. And they just like, oh, wow. I said, well, just the tip of the iceberg. So I want to encourage us today. I want us to help us start to wrestle with this and allow our souls to express and find answers. Because if we keep believing these things in our mind, we really are creating a God who is less loving than we are. Who is more negligent in his parenting skills than we are. Who is less wise in his plans than we are. You know that meme that has your plan, it's a straight line, and God's plan's all over the place. I don't know about you, if you're driving with someone who likes to take the scenic route and go all over the place, after a while, it gets frustrating. We were on our way home from New Jersey, and for some reason, it took us along all these towns. I don't like GPS when it does that. I want the straight route home. God in his wisdom is going to, he has the root plan, but things come along in our lives. This ditch happens because somebody wounded us and we end up in a ditch, and he provides the boat to get us across. Somebody else says something that wounds our spirit and we're stuck for a while there and we stay there. But God's the one that throws us the rope, say, come on, it's time to move on now. He's the one that brings healing. If we could avoid every tragedy, evil, wound, and hurt in this world, I do believe our line would look more like the straight one. But it doesn't. It is all over the place, but it's not necessarily because of God's design. We are, like I said, we attribute things to God, and so how do you draw close to God that's causing my pain? But also we have the question of, if God is causing this, then how do I respond? If God is responsible for mass shootings, then how do I help the victims if it's a judgment of God, if he's causing it? We don't know how to respond. And we end up in this uncertainty that can become a passivity that looks a lot like rest. And we can convince ourselves we're really resting in his plan. We're being passive. We're not really going to do battle with the enemy because we're not really sure who's caused this. And we just sit there and we just wait for him to show us his divine purpose in this plan, in this tragedy that's happened to us. It plants a distrust in us. And that comes out in prayers. How many of us here have prayed the prayer? We're in a moment of intimacy with the Lord and we're like, I want to go deeper with you, whatever it takes. And in the back of our mind, we instantly see a face of somebody we think he's going to take. If I say that prayer with all earnesty, he's going to take the person I love the most. Because we think he's going to have to strip everything away from us, so we only depend on him. That's a pimp. That's not God. God, it's pimps that take women away from their hometown, strip everything away from them, strip them of their identity, get them so they're completely dependent upon them. Wound them, and then help them, and wound them, and help them. God's not a pimp. He's the most amazing lover you're ever going to find. God is breathtakingly beautiful in a world that is breathtakingly evil. And when our theodicy, that's just the word that is your idea of explaining evil in God, if your theodicy mars his beauty, then I would suggest you wrestle with it some more. He is the only person in our life that's completely trustworthy that we can draw close to. So we end up finding ourselves asking this question. How many of us asked it? Some form of it. Is he unable or is he unwilling? Is he unable or unwilling to heal my child of cancer? Was he unable or unwilling to stop that abuse? I want us to give you a different worldview. And you can wrestle with it from here on. And it's called the warfare worldview. That evil happens because we're in a war. Amen. There is a huge war going on between cosmic forces, between God, angels, and those who align with him, and the enemy, the demons, and those who align with him. That's right. And there's times our tragedy happens because we're a soldier in that war and we get hurt. Amen. And there's times we're caught in the crossfire. Evil is going to happen if there's war. If you've read of any wars, civilians get hurt, evil happens. But I can assure you of one thing. God will not use you, hurt you, to destroy the enemy. But the enemy will hurt you to destroy you and wound God's heart. Ephesians tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against this... wait a minute. We do not... I forgot one conjunction. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we're going to try to embrace a warfare worldview, there's a couple things we're going to have to wrestle with and deconstruct. And the first one is the idea that God is in control. And I realize when we say this, there are various nuances. And we take nuances. And we take comfort that God has got us. That he's going to take care of us. And this is going to all turn out for his good. Okay? And we take comfort in that. But then, if you believe it strictly, then he is responsible for everything. He controls everything that happens. He's the one that controlled that Orlando shooting. The Bible never tells us that God is in control, although there are passages that suggest that. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign. A sovereign is one who reigns. So you can think of it as a king in a kingdom. And he rules over this kingdom, but not everything that happens in that kingdom does he control. There, he has ambassadors in that kingdom. He has good. He has loyal subjects, and he has people in that kingdom who work to make that kingdom better. They want to help him advance this kingdom. But there's also people who are rebels, who want to work against the kingdom, who want to destroy it, and rape the land and keep it. Okay, the sovereign is in control. He's in power. He has power. And he is the most powerful being in the land. But he is not causing everything that happens within his land. Okay, so God is not necessarily in control. And I'm going to get to the buts. Not everything happens, but let me lay out some things. Not everything happens that's according to his plan either. There are times that doors get closed because the enemy wants them closed. We don't have to wait in the hallway. We got to work that door. Find some way of getting that door down. I have a friend of mine who, I met her in Brazil. She was there just for a few days. She left a few days after we arrived. Her attempts to get a visa are met every single time with obstacles. You know, another strategy of war is you try to blockade your opponent. So Kate is trying to get back into Brazil, and her visa just cannot get passed. And some people would look at her and say, well, maybe that's not God's will. He's closing the door. And I would say, no. If God has put that in your heart, if you love those people in Brazil that reflects God's heart, then go after it. Sometimes we think that God wants to, when we serve him, he's going to make us do something we don't like. Something that, and he, Butch asked me this morning, well, does God want you to do everything you love? And that's kind of a trick question, in a sense. He wasn't meaning it as a trick question. It's just kind of getting this conversation going. I believe if there is something in your heart that you love, that reflects God's heart, then that's something he wants you to do. It's your assignment. And if doors get closed, you open them doors. You do whatever you can to open those doors. Don't wait in the hallway. All of us are parents. You know, you leave. How many times have we left? And we have several things that need to get done. House is a mess. There's laundry on the couch. The lawn needs to be mowed. And you get home and nothing is done. Well, there wasn't any dishwasher detergent. I'm like, we can't wash the dishes, but you could have mowed the lawn. You know? I mean, we get frustrated with our kids when obstacles stop them. But it's because we're not really sure who's shutting the door. If God has placed something in your heart that you love and it reflects his heart, you go after it. Because that's a sign of God in your heart. You don't have to wait in the hallway trying to figure out his will and which door is he going to open next. You start opening doors. You go after them. Wow. Children die of cancer. And we wonder why. I find this contradiction that one that we're willing to admit and the other we're not. We find ourselves okay with saying Satan won that battle. But are we okay with saying God lost the battle? Because we feel like that lessens God. The war is already won. The war is already won. And there is the concern that this lessens God and it gives Satan more power. Satan doesn't have any more power than we give him. But I want you to consider two chess players. They're both undefeated and they're getting ready to play each other in a tournament. The one chess player has only played a computer that he knows all the moves. He's programmed that program, and he knows all the moves it's going to make, all the possible moves. The other guy has only played a human opponents, and all he can do is anticipate moves, number of moves in advance. Which chess player would you see would be the better player? Would it not be the one who can anticipate his opponents and doesn't necessarily have it all figured out in advance? He doesn't plan his opponent's moves. He hasn't got it programmed. I find that actually exalts God for reasons that I'm going to go into even further. I don't think the fact that God doesn't deal me my hand doesn't lessen him. The fact that I can give him my hand and we can play together and win this game, that exalts him. He may or may not know the cards I have in my hand, but I say, hey, let's do this. And he helps me. And I follow him. He follows me. And we work together and we win that game. That exalts God to me. That makes him more powerful to me. And the fact that, I'm saying here, and I'll probably say it over and over again. The fact that he can take what the enemy means against me to destroy me and wound him, and we can join hands and take that very thing and destroy him, that makes him far more powerful in my eyes, far more trustworthy, far more glorious to me. And I find I can say, yes, I can take your hand, and I can work with him to it. Jeremiah tells that God's plans for us are for our good, to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. If something removes your hope, it's not God. And we need to stop redefining good to include everything. We're in a war. The enemy wants to bring you down, but God is in the midst of it. He is right there beside you. He's like, let's fight this battle together. And I think sometimes he loses because we are afraid to partner with him. Well, you got a lot of people in the world that aren't partnering with him. I mean, so. And then there's times that we're not sure we really want to partner with him because if he calls this, I can't really hurt anymore. Or we haven't gotten to, we don't get our strength from him. And take his hand. Romans 8:37. And this is the verse that came to my mind 7 months ago and I started questioning what it meant. And I better read it. Not sorry, I didn't quote it from memory. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than a conqueror. Once you've conquered something, what more is there to do? Okay? There is occupation, and occupation brings transformation. And you walk, I believe more than conquering says your enemy takes your knife, tries to stab you in the back, and you take it, and you use it against him. And the abuse that I suffered, I guarantee the enemy's going to be sorry he let it happen to me. He's going to be sorry. He thought he was going to destroy me, but I guarantee I'm going to bring freedom to people because of it. I can't sit back. Romans 8:28 says he works in all things. He works for the good of those who love him. But that involves me partnering with him. I can't just sit on my couch and hope that someday I'm going to see the good in this. I'm going to work with God. And you didn't cause this. I know it. You didn't plan it, but you can bring good out of it. Amen. And you can minister to people. Joseph, when his brothers came to him after Jacob died, and they were afraid that he was going to then take revenge, and they came and said, hey, Dad said that, take it easy on us, kind of a thing. And Joseph replied to them, basically, don't worry about it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, for the salvation of many people. That word meant also has the meanings of press in, to take it and use it for service. I feel like I've made the mistake of thinking that means God planned it. But does God plan for siblings to sell siblings in slavery? There was a whole lot of sin in that process of him getting from his land to Egypt. There was sin involved that God would have had to plan. So, but Joseph is saying, you know what? God used those circumstances, pressed them into his service. And there are circumstances in your lives, there are things that are happening that you're trying to make sense of, either evil, tragedy, sickness, and the enemy's had, you feel like the enemy's having a heyday, and you're like, Lord, I can't take anymore. If this is the way you treat, I don't even treat dogs as bad, the way you're treating me. If that's a sign that it ain't God, especially me, because I don't like dogs. Sorry, Carly. But he takes it and he presses it into his service for your good and his glory. He brings purpose to our pain. He doesn't cause it. He doesn't have a purpose in mind, but he can bring purpose to it. Jeremiah 18, is that passage where God tells Jeremiah to go to a potter's house. So he goes to the potter's house and he's watching the potter at work. And then the potter, the vessel that the potter was making spoiled in his hand. And so the potter reworked it into something else. And God tells Jeremiah to tell the Israelites, O house of Israel, can I not do with you what this potter has done? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. The potter reworked the clay when it got spoiled. He didn't necessarily plan for that second vessel. He reworked it because it spoiled. And God can rework the things that are happening in your lives. No matter how, things can happen, and there are things that happen, then you can look at it and like, that is, the devastation is so great. How can God ever put it in his hands? He can rework that vessel. He can bring crops, produce out of the most barren land, no matter what the devastation. But we got to plant, and we got to trust, and we got to water. So we now, rather than finding ourselves, how do I get close to God if he's causing my pain? We can look to him for comfort. We can find refuge in him, but we're not looking for an answer. Why did you cause it? Now, if you're there, I want to encourage you to go into that. I hear so many people say, we're not supposed to question why. Job questioned why. Job shook his fist at God and said, let me take you to court. And there are other things he said, I can't remember off the top of my head, that really weren't really accurate of God. But his friends, everything his friends were spoke were like a good Christian would say. And at the end of the book, we see Job spoke what was right of God. His friends had to offer sacrifices. Job was honest before God. This is unfair. He turned to God in his pain and asked for answers. He didn't try to, well, God couldn't have caused it. So, and put this, they say whatever makes you stronger, doesn't kill you, makes you stronger. That depends, because sometimes it makes you build a wall. Sometimes it just makes you isolate you. Sometimes it just makes you say, I'll only let you get so far, God. I'll only let people get so far. So it might not destroy, might not look like it destroyed you. You might look stronger, but trust me, I have lived behind walls for over 4 decades. That is not strength. It doesn't necessarily make you stronger. It just isolates you. But when you can take those walls down and trust God and allow him to heal, then you'll get stronger from it. Where am I here? Another thing, it causes us to own it. We're God's ambassadors, remember? Okay, you got a king who's sovereign, he's got ambassadors, he's got servants, and he's got rebels and those who work against. We're God's ambassadors. So now the question doesn't become, God, why did you let this happen? It's, God, why do we let this happen? Now, when I'm saying that, I am not talking about sin. I'm not saying, well, I did something wrong to cause this. I'm saying, why am I allowing this evil to occur in his kingdom? Why is the church allowing this to happen? What are we sitting on? What weapons has he given us that we're sitting on? Where are we sitting? Are we on the couch? I'm just asking questions, and I'm not pointing any fingers. Please understand me. But he has given us a job to do. He gave Adam dominion. He gave him dominion over the earth. Adam sinned. And if you look at the verse when he renewed the covenant with Noah, he didn't give him dominion. He told him, multiply and fill the earth, but there's nothing said about dominion. Dominion had been lost. Jesus regained it at the cross, so we have dominion again. And we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to work against evil, to battle it, to fight it. So we, in a very real way, we take ownership and personal responsibility. And I want to reiterate again, in personal responsibility, I am not saying it's your fault that your child got cancer, that you were abused, or that accident took your child's life, or whatever. Those happen because we're in a war. There are some tragedies that happen because we're in a war. Evil all happens because we're in a war, and we're called to battle it. We're called to rise up and fight it. I think there's something else that he wants to happen. See, really, God could magically appear. God could have appeared on that scene in Orlando just supernaturally and stopped all that. I think part of the reason he doesn't, and I'm not trying, here it sounds like I'm trying to explain God. Whew, that's just, I try to understand him, and I think we should. But anyway, he wants, I say it this way, He wants a bride that can change his own oil, change her own oil. He wants a bride that can fight. He wants a strong bride. And so he knows that when we battle these things with him, we're going to get stronger. We're going to reign with him. We are the bride of Christ. Do we want to be a wimpy bride who needs our husband to fight all of our battles for us? There are some of us women who have stronger personalities, and we don't like our husbands fighting for us. We all, that's a whole nother subject. I'm not going to go there. But you know what I'm saying? And we need to be able to fight some of, and we're not fighting alone, fighting our own battles alone. We're fighting with him, but it strengthens us to reign with him. There was we watch Andy Griffith. We're old folks. We like to watch the old movies. And it's amazing. I'm younger than you are. I'm surprised at how crude some of those shows are. But anyway, we watched this when we were young and we thought it was okay. What were we thinking? But anyway, Andy Griffith, that's okay. But Andy was, Opie kept coming home. He kept asking for milk. His dad would give him milk money, and then he would need more money. So he was asking, he asked his dad for more milk money, and he asked his teacher, Helen, for milk money. He would ask Aunt Bee, and he asked Barney, and so. And finally his dad realized he's making up these stories, so he wants to find it. And he realized that there's this bully that meets him halfway to school that threatens to punch him if he doesn't give him his milk money, and he'll be scared, so he gives him his milk money. So Andy, the ever-wise parent that he is, tells him a story of his own childhood when he faced a bully and how he finally stood up to him. And Opie says, "And you licked and licked him, didn't you?" And he said, "No, actually, I got a black eye, but it was the best black eye I've ever gotten." So the next morning, Opie comes downstairs, and he has a bundle of clothes in his hands, and he gives them to Andy and says, "Could you take these with you?" And Andy says, "Well, yeah, but why?" He said, "Well, because I might get all messy, and you know how Aunt Bee is when boys get messy." Well, and he said, "Oh," and Andy knew, okay, he's gonna take the guy on this time. Well, Andy goes to his office, and he knows that his son is getting ready to confront this bully. And you can tell Andy's preoccupied what his son is going to face. And he keeps peeking out the blinds every now and then. And Barney's sitting there saying, "I got to go on patrol." And Andy said, "No, stop," because he wants him to fight this battle. But you can see the angst. He keeps peering. And he's like, "Oh, it's 8:20. He's leaving the house now." And again, Barney gets up and says, "Barney, stay." And look, he's 8:26. He's about there now. I feel like God's, I think God feels that way. The only difference is Andy couldn't be with Opie and God can be with us. And Opie comes in then. He's got his big black eye. And he's all excited. He did it. He got punched, but he said, "You know what? It really wasn't all that bad." And his dad was, I don't know why raw meat is supposed to help a bruise. But anyway, they went to the butcher and got a piece of raw meat to put it on the eye. I don't know if it's an old wives' tale, but I don't know. And Opie was like, "Oh." And he's getting ready to put the meat on his eye to take away the bruise. And Opie kind of looks sad. And he's like, "You know what, Barney? I think if a guy gets a trophy, he ought to be able to wear it for a while." And Opie was proud of that. How many times have you beaten the enemy, and you got licked, you got hurt pretty bad? You're like, "I did it. I made it through. I got through." And you got some scars to show for it. They're trophies. Your scars are beautiful to God. They tell a testimony, not how much he rescues you, they tell a testimony how much he strengthens you and how much he's worked with you and how much he's fought with you and what you've been through. And they're beautiful to God. It shows his glory. I find the warfare worldview helps me make sense of what happened to me and what happens to other people. I feel like it gives me their fighting words. It makes me rise up and fight because I am fully, fully, fully confident. I've seen the beauty of my Jesus. I have seen the beauty of God. And I am jealous. I am so passionate that his beauty not be marred. And I don't even know if I can explain. It pains me so much to see people pull away from the one person who can comfort them and can turn their pain into good and purpose. But they turn from him because they think he's the one that caused it. And he's the one responsible for it. If you're in the midst of tragedies, evils, sickness, let me tell you something, you can turn to him. He will not only comfort you, he will wrap his arms around you. He will bring, he's not going to tell you why he planned it because he didn't, but he's going to say, join with me. Just join with me. The enemy wants to destroy you. Let's show him a thing or two. And you'll have a trophy to brag about. You'll have a trophy. It's going to be another thing in your testimony to show. And your power as his bride. You're going to be strengthened as his bride. You're going to be stronger as a result of it. Not because you've built walls, but because you've taken his hand, his invitation, say, come on, let's do this together. Father, I thank you. You are so beautiful. You are so loving. And I know that your Father's heart aches when we go through these things. And you're extending your hand saying, come with me, child, let's fight this together. When Stephen was being martyred, Jesus was standing, and I believe that Jesus was standing because he was so concerned, watching and cheering on his son. And you cheer us on. I pray, Father, that you would, in each person, each tragedy that everybody's, that each one of us is facing, every inexplicable whatever is going on, that we can find rest in you, that we can rise up and tell the enemy, you are not going to destroy me with this. I pray for strength in the battles that we face. I pray for wisdom and solutions to come into our hearts and minds as we face them. And I pray, Father, each person here will find you in the midst of their tragedy. And that this tragedy, this evil, this trial, this pain will be worked for your good, for their good, your glory, and a deeper intimacy with you will grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tammy, would you stay there? Thank you. It was awesome. Awesome work. Yeah. You know, we all have our journeys and we all get beat up. If you have been in a battle where you're really feeling beat up this morning, please come up and we will pray for you. Or if your view of God has marred his goodness and you want to be set free of that view, come up and we'll pray for you on that too. So, and if you need to go, you can go.